Welcome to part two of Mighty to Save. It's our Christmas message, and we're basing ourselves in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, which I'll come to in a minute. But I want to start with this simple question. Is there a part of your body which just seems to always be causing you grief? And I don't know whether it's your back or it's your head or your stomach or whatever. For me, it's my teeth. And I've just been reminded of that one more time. Now, I have a bit of a story, but there's just problems with my teeth. I've had wisdom teeth removed, which was very, very dramatic, and lots of bleeding and all sorts of things. I've got a fake tooth here, which got busted up in high school and had to get a cap and then had to get it all replaced and that. I've got another fake tooth over here. I've got fillings all through my mouth. Just lots and lots and lots of grief with my teeth. And part of that is because, part of that is my fault when I busted my tooth in high school. But there's another part of it, which is just through no fault of my own, I grew up without fluoride in my water. And so I was drinking from a mountain stream in the Blue Mountains, and that was all very nice, and tank water, had no fluoride in my water. And so my teeth, actually, I cleaned them and all the rest of it, but my teeth just actually... They decayed and they needed fillings, and I've had to have those fillings replaced recently and a whole lot of stuff like that. But decay has been part of a battle of mine with my teeth all my life, and knocking them around and all that stuff. At some stage, the dentist told me to stop scrubbing them so hard with an electric toothbrush because I was putting grooves in them, all this stuff. Anyway, the reason I share that with you is because I'm going to talk a little bit later about sometimes we just, through no fault of our own, through our circumstances or whatever, we need someone to save us. And that's what this message, Mighty to Save, is all about. I just need the dentist to get me right. I can't seem to fix it myself. But let's actually have a look in this particular Zephaniah passage, our Christmas passage this year. Part one, we looked at the context of Zephaniah and the judgment that was coming into the world because people had rebelled against God and a whole lot of things. But then there's this merciful streak in it where we see God saying, look, I am mighty to save you if you turn from the path you're going down, if you abandon the decay that's taking over your life. And I'll talk about that in a little bit of time. But let's look at the Zephaniah verse now. For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. It is a beautiful description of Christmas. And it's a prophecy that happens in basically 6th century BC, same time as almost the Emmanuel prophecy of Isaiah, which says, unto you a Savior will be born, and we'll get to that in a moment as well. But it's really this prophecy of God being a mighty Savior, living among you, taking delight in you with gladness, with his love calming your fears, rejoicing over you with joyful songs. I want to show how the Christmas message and the Christmas narrative actually fulfills so much of what Zephaniah was prophesying for the people then, became relevant for the people in Jesus' time, and I think is relevant for us now. I'm going to break it up a little bit. I'm going to start with this beautiful phrase of God living among us. Let's go back to the Zephaniah 3. For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior, take delight, and so on and so on. But this beautiful picture of God living among you, it was in Zephaniah's time, he was saying, God, he lives among you. He is present. Now, it goes to whole new levels when we read about it in the book of Matthew and in the birth of Jesus. Let's have a look at the passage. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. You see, that word Emmanuel, meaning God with us, it paints the picture of how much God wants to live among us. He is with us. He wants to be there for us. He was available in the time of Isaiah when that prophecy was written that we read in Matthew. He was available in Zephaniah's time when that promise that we're basing on today was written. And those were times when there was quite rebellious people. God's own people were rebelling against him. He was ready to be present. He was present when he came to the world. He came to us. For God so loved the world, he sent his son. He came to us. He's not a distant God. He's a God that wants to be with us. He is present now. In the Great Commission, Jesus actually says, he dies, he rises from the dead, and before he ascends to heaven, he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you always to the end of the age. This week, Ruth Marshall, part of our church at Penrith Baptist, sent me this beautiful part of some devotional readings that she was reading from Max Lucado, which really sums this up beautifully, that God is with us. He's a mighty Savior living among us. Have a look at these words from Max Lucado. In Matthew 1:23, God called himself Emmanuel, which means God with us. Not just God made us, not just God thinks about us, not just God above us, but God with us. God where we are. He breathed our air and he walked this earth. God with us. Bethlehem was just the beginning. Jesus promised a repeat performance. Bethlehem, Act 2. No silent night this time. However, the skies will open and trumpets will blast and a new kingdom will begin. He will empty the tombs and melt the winter of death. Death, you die. Life, you reign. The manger dares us to believe the best is yet to be. Thank you, Ruth, for sharing that with us. Thank you, Max Lucado, for writing this. There is a promise that Jesus, as a mighty Savior, he will come again. He will come again. He's promised to be with us, and he sent the Spirit to be our counselor and to be our comforter and to be our strength. But he promises that he will return, and he will come not in a manger, but in all his power, all his glory, and all his victory. He is living among us, and he will live among us. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is a mighty Savior who is present in our lives, breathes our air. He breathed our air. He understands us. And I could go more into this, but I want to keep pushing into Zephaniah chapter 3, 17. But to start with, that we have a mighty Savior who came and lived among us and still does today. We have a mighty Savior straight out. This is the second part. He is a mighty Savior. For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. If we go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, we read these words, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The Christmas narrative declares Jesus as a Savior. Jesus meaning God saves. He is a mighty Savior. If we have a look at chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, we read, John chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, we read, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. In other words, we sit in a condemnation that Jesus comes to save us from. We need a mighty Savior. Let me share with you my dentist journey. I go to the dentist and I haven't been for a while. I need a new dentist because the first time I've been to one for quite a while. He's in Penrith. And you know, he didn't hammer me for the decay in my mouth. He didn't hammer me because my fillings had failed. He didn't hammer me because of my not so great teeth. He gave me truth. And I needed 6 fillings replaced and it hurt and I had needles and anesthetics, but he didn't condemn me. He saved me from the decay that was taking place that I wasn't even aware of. I didn't go because I had a sore tooth. I went because I needed to make sure that everything was intact. I turned to him, the dentist, and in one sense, he saved me from my decay. That's Jesus. Even though the world didn't cry out for him to come. Some were waiting for a Messiah, but he comes at Christmas to be a mighty Savior because the world is in decay. In Zephaniah's time, the nations in Judah and people, God's people, had turned away from God and indulged in all kinds of injustices and evils. It's no different now. There's injustice and there's evils. At Jesus' birth time, as I shared in Mighty to Save Part 1, Herod did some atrocities. They needed a Savior. And Jesus came to be that Savior. Let's look at how he did it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5:21. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin or for our decay, for our unrighteousness, because our lack of holiness, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, it says these words, that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace you have been saved. If we went back to John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We shall not suffer because of the decay that's set into our lives, but have eternal life. And then going on, for he did not send his son, as we've read, to condemn the world, but to save the world. The Bible says those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He is a mighty Savior. And he can save us from, as he did, as he promised in Zephaniah's time, as he promises in the time of his birth, as he promises right now, Jesus came to save. I gave that illustration of the lifeguard and the Savior. What I didn't say when I talked about the lifesaver sweeping up through the waves and grabbing hold of us, what I didn't say is that. And I talked about the no condemnation and going outside the flags and going outside the time they're on duty. Jesus saves, but I didn't say and take it to the ultimate space. The lifesaver gives his life for the ones he saves. He becomes the righteousness we are not. That's what makes him mighty to save. Let's keep going. The third space that we see in this beautiful verse is, for the Lord your God is living among you. So he's present. He's a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. He will take delight in you with gladness. Where do we see this in the Christmas narrative? Well, in Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, it says, but the angel reassured them, the shepherds, don't be afraid. He said, I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem in the city of David. There's this, I bring you good news. Don't be afraid. I bring you great joy for all the people. He will take delight in you with gladness. He will bring great joy. He will bring good news. You know, you hear the phrase the gospel, it means the good news. That is Jesus' desire. That is his delight, to bring the good news of salvation. Recently, I was sharing a message on the good news, and I was using the parable of the sower. Now, Jesus used the parable of the sower. He talked about the sower, the seed being the word of God, or the good news. And it goes and gets thrown out by the farmer randomly and into his fields. And some of that seed lands on hard ground and it just bounces. It doesn't go in. The good news doesn't go in. Some of that seed goes on some ground which is a bit rocky and there's root, but it doesn't sustain. It's not strong, and eventually it dies off. And some of that seed hits thorny ground and gets choked out by the things of the world around and all the rest of it. And some of it takes fertile ground and grows and flourishes. And it's a great parable for us to think through what sort of ground we are. But here's the thing. The seed never changes. It's good news. The seed is always good news. Even if the ground doesn't see it as good news, even if the ground rejects the seed, even if the ground is walking away from God, even if the ground is seduced by the things around and the things of this world which take us away from God, the seed never changes. It is good news. Jesus come to earth is good news. For Herod, he was a threat. For others, they didn't understand him. For the Pharisees, they rejected him. But it didn't matter. Jesus is good news. He comes. What did the angel say to the shepherds? I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem. He is good news. He will take delight over you with gladness. That's where God sits. So he's Emmanuel. He's with us. He's present. He's a mighty Savior because he needs to save us from our decay and our sinfulness. But he's also he is good news. Sometimes that can get all a bit intense, being a mighty Savior, and we need to face the reality of his holiness, that he becomes our righteousness. But he is good news no matter the soil. No matter the whether it's accepted or not accepted, the seed doesn't change. The good news doesn't change. The fourth thing I want to bring out of this beautiful Zephaniah 3 passage is He calms our fears. This mighty Savior calms our fears. For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. He is good news. But with his love, he will calm all your fears. You know, Mary's song, when she had the angel that appeared to her and you are going to have a child, you're going to be born of a virgin. And Mary's song, she says these words in her song. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. So she just delights in the beauty of his love calming her fears. Because she was pretty scared. She is pretty scared. But then she sings this amazing song, saying these great, great words. He brings, shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. You know, the shepherds also experienced that sense of don't be afraid, the love of God calming all fears. We read, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. But the angel reassured them, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And going on, I bring you good news that will bring great joy, the good news to all the people. The Saviour, the Messiah, the Lord has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Do you know there's a beautiful passage in 1 John, and I'll read it to you. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love. And all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid in the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. And such love has no fear. Such love from God produces no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we're afraid, it's fear of punishment, and this shows us that we've not fully experienced his perfect love. When we've experienced his perfect love, it calms our fears. Now, what I'd like to do is slow us down right now. Slow us down. And I found this song by Casting Crowns called Somewhere in Your Silent Night. And sometimes Christmas is really difficult. And this Christmas song reminds us that no matter how much fear we have, or no matter how much we fear, we don't actually believe with his love he will calm our fears, or that he will take delight in us with gladness. Even if we're struggling with that, I found this song a real comfort called Somewhere in Your Silent Night by Casting Crowns. I want you to just sit in it for the next 3 or 4 minutes. Let the words wash over you. Let them prompt your prayer. And understand just how much his perfect love casts out all our fears. Just how much he loves us as a mighty Savior. Mighty Savior, powerful, yeah. But mighty Savior, loving us with his love, calming our fears. Have a listen to this song. Pretty amazing lyrics, pretty amazing song, pretty amazing stuff, just how much God loves us. And if you look around you now, and carols are being sung and everybody else seems to be finding joy, I just love that song, just reminding us that God sees us. He sees us. And with his love, he will calm us. The final aspect of Zephaniah 3 is that he sings over. The idea that God sings over us. Have a look at this. For the Lord your God is living among you. He's a mighty Savior. He'll take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he'll calm all your fears. We've done all that. But he will rejoice over you with joyful songs. The shepherds experienced this firsthand. Let's go to there. Luke chapter 2. Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others. The armies of heaven praising God and saying, glory to God in heaven, the highest heaven, peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. It's like, hark, the herald angels sing, a new king born today. This idea, the shepherds just experienced God through his angels singing over them. There is nothing more powerful image to have that God sings over you. He sings over me. We sing to him, and we're singing carols to him today, and we're singing carols to him often, and we're singing other worship songs to him, but God sings over us. That's just beautiful. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. That's what this mighty Savior does. I follow football. You guys know that. Follow a bit of, and there's a in England. It's interesting. You watch the Premier League. They sing and sing and sing and sing and sing over their team, particularly at home matches. And a few years ago, I follow Arsenal, and there's these two young guys, Bukayo Saka and Emil Smith Rowe. And the crowd had changed the lyrics to "Rocking All Over the World." You're rocking all over the world. They were going, Saka and Emil Smith Rowe, and they were singing a song out of that song, singing Saka and Emil Smith Rowe, and they were singing it over them. And the crowd was often singing over the players, and it lifts the players. And there's the place is buzzing. The place is absolutely buzzing. These stadiums buzz when the crowd sings over. You know the famous Liverpool song, "You'll Never Walk Alone." It's famous for the crowd singing over the team, and it lifts the team. Imagine our Creator singing over us, like the angels sang over the shepherds. Angels we have heard on high singing over all the plains. Imagine what it is to have God sing over you. It might be a lullaby bringing comfort. It might be a rock song saying you can do this. I don't know what genre you pick, but it might be heavy metal, it might be opera and powerful, it might be, I don't know, it might be folk music. Oh, surely it's not folk music, I don't know. But imagine this image, what we've got, this image of he will rejoice over you with joyful songs. He will sing of you with a deep love for you. And just like it lifts a football team, imagine how a mighty Savior can lift us. Imagine how a mighty Savior can lift us. The image of him actually singing over us, delighting us, writing his own love songs about us. That's just wonderful, 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 wonderful. So let's have a look at Zephaniah 3, chapter 17. Our Christmas message this year: he is a mighty Savior. He is intimately connected with us, living among us. He's a mighty, mighty Savior to save us from the decay in our world. He's a mighty Savior who's actually exchanged his life for ours, becoming the righteousness that we couldn't become. He's a mighty Savior who's delighting in us with gladness. He brings good news of great joy. He's a mighty Savior. With his love, he'll cast out all our fears. His perfect love casts out our fears. He'll calm our fears. And he's a mighty Savior who brings that passion as he sings over us. Following Jesus has all these elements. We just found it in one verse. These elements of presence, of salvation, of delight in us, of love for us, of calling us to not be afraid, and just the joy and the exuberance he has for us in song. I hope that this has been a really encouraging message and you've got a few lenses to look at this mighty Savior of ours, and that you'll enter 2024 with Jesus, your Savior, right? Oh, I pray that you're just loving him more. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for being our mighty Savior, saving us from our sins and becoming our righteousness, making us holy. Thank you for dwelling in us, in our hearts, being with us always, Emmanuel. Thank you for your perfect love casting out all our fears. Thank you. Lord, I'm not a musician. I'm not a song person, but the idea of you singing over me, lifting me, is just a delight. And I thank you that we have you singing over us. And I pray that in response to you, our lifesaver, we would live saved. We would live loved. And then live love toward others. I pray that you will save our city of Penrith. I pray that that we will all realize that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And I thank you for this Christmas. And I pray that 2024 is a year of deep devotion to you. We surrender to you because you are just the most incredible creator to surrender to. And that you have all things work for the good of those that love you and are called according to your purpose. I pray that we live out the purposes you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for listening to the Christmas message. We'll see you in 2024. Thank you so much for such a wonderful year at Penrith Baptist Church. Talk to you soon.